It was George Bernard Shaw who once said this, I quote, "The statistics about death are very impressive. Death is the ultimate statistic. One out of one dies." How right he was. Os Guinness, a Christian thinker, he's actually working in America now, but he's an Englishman, he calls death the new pornography. He points out that 100 years ago, everybody talked about death but wouldn't talk about sex. Today people talk about sex but won't talk about death. And very often people use euphemisms about death. Some American hospitals have now begun to talk about not death, but about negative patient output. They're so embarrassed by it. And yet death is always there. The great unmentionable, but it's inevitable. So often there's a reluctance to face up to death. I remember a couple of years ago going to a Middlesex hospital, and I sat with a man who just had hours to live. He was dying of AIDS. As I talked with him, he told me how he'd run away from God for years. And actually, just before I went to see him, he asked to see a minister just to talk about his eternal destiny. He had a solicitor in. Why? Well, he told me he hadn't ever bothered to sort out his affairs. Why? Well, he couldn't face up to death at all. You see, we all need to think about death, however uncomfortable it is. Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, put it like this, it's about 322 BC. "Death is a dreadful thing, for it is the end." And in fact, I think that was the tragedy of the death of the Princess of Wales, because many people weren't to face up to death. And actually, they were hopeless because they had no eternal perspective at all. It was Dr. Johnson who said, "The fear of death is so natural to people, but all life is one long effort not to think about it." Well, how about Muhammad Ali, that great thug? He says this, "I'm scared of no one. I'm only scared of death." Well, how about Woody Allen, who I love the way he puts things? He was speaking about life, and he said this, "None of us will get out of this alive." And then he was asked about how he'd like to achieve immortality. And he said, "By not dying." And I guess we often feel like that ourselves. How do you approach your own death, which will inevitably come unless Jesus Christ returns in your lifetime? Are you ready to die? Well, this particular Bible reading, we have a close encounter, and Jesus meets a corpse. He comes across the corpse of his great friend Lazarus. And this story is so helpful to men and women across the centuries. And I think followers of Jesus Christ particularly love this story. And perhaps others who aren't at the moment find it a big challenge. And I venture to say that of all the signs in John's Gospel, this seventh sign in small and insignificant Bethany is perhaps the greatest sign about Jesus' life-transforming identity. Well, let's trace the story through. First, will you note the indignant Jesus? The indignant Jesus. Faced with the death of a friend, there's a lovely balance to Jesus' emotions. Yes, we have the sorrow of thoughtful, practical business like Martha, and the sorrow of clinging, discerning, spiritual Mary. They experienced grief at the death of their brother Lazarus, and perplexity when Jesus didn't appear earlier. And sorrow and grief was what Jesus himself experienced. The shortest verse in the Bible, John 11, verse 35, glance down at it. Jesus wept. You see, Jesus knew the pain and sorrow of bereavement. Jesus, the perfect man, wept. And he didn't rebuke Mary or Martha's grief or suppress his own. And that's encouraging because we will be or have been faced with the pain of bereavement. Perhaps a friend, a husband, a wife, work colleagues, perhaps even children. And isn't it good to know that Jesus wept? He knew and knows what it's like to lose someone. It's encouraging, I think, that Jesus, the God-man, knew about the pain and sorrow of bereavement. Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And that phrase, deeply moved in spirit, is very hard to translate. What happened as Jesus approached the grave was that we read he was deeply moved. And actually that phrase is a very strong word in the original language. It has the idea of snorting or panting or shuddering. In other literature it's used of a horse shuddering when it's frightened by something. And please notice here, Jesus not only weeps, but he also gives an angry snort or shudder at death. Because in the Bible, death is always seen as an intrusion into God's world. He made it perfect and good, and yet men and women rebelled, and death is because of our sin. And you look at it, at death, in the Bible, and it always has something which has no place in God's original or ultimate purpose. Indeed, Paul the Apostle can write, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. As I think we all know, death is an enemy. It is a terrible enemy. I've taken two funerals in the last 2 weeks, so I know that, as I've been at a crematorium and then at a graveside. It has been called the arch enemy of God and of the human race. A great theologian, a man called Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield, who died in 1921, said this about this miracle. Just listen to this quotation carefully. What John tells us is that Jesus approached the grave of Lazarus in a state not of uncontrollable grief, but of irrepressible anger. Why? Because he saw the evil of death, its unnaturalness, its violent tyranny. He burns with rage against the oppressor of men. Fury seizes upon him. His whole being is discomposed and perturbed. It is death that's the object of his wrath, and behind death, him who has the power of death and whom he's come into the world to destroy. That's the devil. I wonder, how do you approach death? Do you see something natural, or are you angry at death when you come across it? A few years ago, and I think it's still poignant in our minds, that awful death of James Bulger. We were shocked about that. We were angry about that death on Merseyside. But how do you approach funerals? I guess I've taken sort of 400 or 500 funerals in the last sort of 10 years, 12 years. And my danger is I go to a funeral and I think, oh, this person's, you know, 60, 70, 80, 90. And I think, well, you know, death's natural for somebody at that age. But actually death is never natural. The Bible always says it's an intrusion into God's world. And I think it's a reminder here that we should reflect Jesus' anger. Yes, we're different to him, but Christians should never accept death as natural. You see, it's an intrusion into what God intended. And yes, faced with death, we will be sorrowful, rightly sorrowful. We will weep at times, but also the authentic Christian response is to be angry, anger at death. So that's the indignant Jesus. But second, the authoritative Jesus. The authoritative Jesus. The whole of John 11, the whole of John's Gospel is shot through with the authority of Jesus. And John 11 is narrated in a strange way, but it shows that Jesus is in control. Look at verse 3, will you? So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Then verses 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, and her sister and her brother Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. It's very odd, isn't it? There was Jesus. He loved Lazarus, and yet he delayed his coming to heal him. It was intentional. Why? Well, because in this little village of Bethany, something extraordinary was about to happen. And Jesus is confident that he knows what he's about. Then verses 7 to 9, Jesus goes to Judea. At verse 8, there's concern because it's a dangerous place and he could be killed because of what he's claiming. Verse 9, he says, look, there's 12 hours in a day. And in effect, Jesus is saying, look, there's enough time in a day for what I need to do. All I've come to do, I have time to do. And Jesus isn't going to die until he chooses to die. because he has authority even over the murdering hatred of his enemies. Well, who is this man Jesus? He has the authority and is willing to allow Mary and Martha, his friends, to experience the misery and desolation of bereavement so folk can believe in him. That was a terrible thing to do, wasn't it? Unless he was somebody very, very important. Well, who can have a right to do that? If you know how terrible bereavement is, you'll realise it was an extraordinary thing for Jesus to do. And yet, in Jesus' strides, and in verses 25 and 26, he says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" It's a very strange way round, isn't it, in verse 25 and 26? He puts the resurrection before life. Perhaps that's a reminder to us that you can't get life straight until you get death sorted out. It's a mind-blowing claim. And we'd have to say, if the actions didn't add up with the words, that Jesus was a fraud. Faced with a corpse, Jesus, however, sorts the whole situation out. Look at verses 38 and 39. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. You see, quite clearly here, there's a corpse. Do you see what happens in verse 39? One of the sisters reminds him that there's an odour, a very nice sort of English word, is an odour. It sounds like a waft of aftershave. I think probably the Greek word means stink. There'll be an awful stink now in a hot climate from that body. See, here's Jesus about to raise a man, a rotting corpse. And perhaps the intention of his delay was to show this man really was dead. And Jesus ignores Martha's very practical suggestion that the body will be rotten. And verse 39, he orders that the stone should be taken away. Now that was an illegal act in Palestine. You weren't allowed to do that. And yet here's Jesus again with his self-conscious authority. He asks the stone to be removed. Then look at verses 43 and 44. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Now back in verse 41, Jesus had prayed that Lazarus would be raised by God's power. And it happens. You see, Jesus does what the sympathy of the sisters' fellow Jews couldn't begin to do. And therefore, we, like them, are confronted with a question. Who is this Jesus? Well, we've been seeing these last weeks that it seems he's the one come from heaven. You see, confronted with and contemplating death, this sign, again and again, has brought comfort to God's people, and sometimes to an unbelieving people as well, as they've first been confronted with Jesus. Now, we don't expect this miracle to be repeated today, but this miracle anticipates Jesus' own resurrection. You see, Jesus stands in relation to death, not in a position of powerlessness, but authority. Jesus, be encouraged, is authoritative, even in the face of death. He has confidence and calm in the face of that last enemy. I wonder, do you have the confidence Jesus gives? A few years ago in Morningside in Edinburgh, a junction was changed and the road was repainted. And actually, unfortunately, the junction change was outside an undertaker's. And painted on the road, it said this: "Do not attempt to enter box until your exit is clear." But actually, seriously, have you worked out the answer to death? Have you responded to Jesus? Well, look back to verses 25 and 26. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Whoever you are, if you believe that promise, you take Christ seriously, you'll live now and you'll live forever. Do you see what this miracle shows us? It shows us in Jesus, death is decisively conquered. The indignant Jesus, the authoritative Jesus. Third, the divisive Jesus. And very briefly, verses 45 and 46. Therefore, many of the Jews who'd come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Not surprisingly, the raising of Lazarus caused a great stir. There was division. Some supported, others opposed. Now, if you're English like me, we love the Vir Media. We hate having to choose. But there's some things here you can't be neutral about. And Jesus Christ is one of these people you can't be neutral about. Verses 41 and 42, a miraculous sign is done. And the question is asked, therefore, who do you think Jesus is? Do you acknowledge Jesus as the God-man, that actually a divine visitation has taken place, or do you walk away? Yes, normally in John, the Jews are the enemies of Jesus, but here, some believe. You see, consoling believe was a good work those Jews had set out on, but actually they were confronted with God at work. Now, we often say, don't we, that seeing is believing. Well, actually, this story turns it upside down. There were those who saw who didn't believe. Well, how are you going to leave this church building this lunchtime? How will you be as you go downstairs, perhaps for lunch? Well, John 20, verse 31 says, these signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You see, you leave this building today either believing or ignoring. Do you see the question of verse 26? Jesus says, do you believe this? And reply comes, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. You see, Martha exchanged adherence to a doctrinal truth to a personal, if faltering, confession. And if you're wise, you'll learn from what Jesus did here, and you'll do the same as Martha, because Jesus alone makes sense of death. And that's one reason I rejoice to be a Christian today, and have done in the past, and will do until I die or Christ returns. Let's pray. Father, we confess that very often we're lost and perplexed in the face of death. But thank you for this sign, this miracle, that there is one who has authority over death. And we ask that you'd help us to acknowledge him as the Saviour and King. Help us also to have a right approach to death, to have the eternal perspective, and yet to see death for what it is, an enemy. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.